Don't you love the chord the Lord's got us in tonight? I think everybody's in tune, too. I'm glad we can just come wait on Him. Leave out knowing that we did more than just go to church. But we had church. And we worship. And I do want to say on behalf of my wife and myself, I said to Brother Ken, we are so thankful that you've opened the doors and received us. And we're just thrilled as we cross the country that we've got a locking down place, a good place that we call home. Of course, I tell everybody that Brother Ken says I'm the most unfaithful member he's got. And I am that, but my heart is here, and we're just thrilled to know that no matter where we're at, that you're on our hearts and we're on your hearts, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But we do know that God uses people to help us along. And I don't know how we would make it if it hadn't been for y'all over the years. And so we want to say thank you for that. And even in these days when it seems as though that everybody's facing, many folks are, down times financially. When the world gets in a mess, it seems to suck God's people into it too. And I've had pastors have to call and say, preacher, we want to have a meeting, but we don't have any money. And because of a church like this that helps me, I say to them, well, would you have the meeting if you had money? And they'll say, well, yeah. I said, well, we're going to have a meeting. Because this thing ain't about money. But the blessing of it is the Lord will put different churches in your life that will help during those times that no one else knows about. And this has been one of those churches as the Lord let mine and Brother Ken's path cross, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. And He just put a bond there. And we are so thankful. We feel like we're always on the receiving end. But it is a blessing to be able to be a part of this church. I do have a thought on my heart. Y'all know me well enough to know that there's no way I would preach if I wasn't spoken to of the Lord. And I have a thought that I want to deliver to you that I believe the Lord wants you to embrace. And or I would say you probably already, I know you've embraced it, but be refreshed by it. Be refreshed by it. And I want to read in John's Gospel, chapter number 20 and verse number 17 to begin with. And then I'm going to look in John chapter number 1 and John chapter number 14 again. John's Gospel chapter 20. We've been dealing with this matter of the disciples, the training of the 12, and all you got to do is look in the mirror and know that it's a mission that is impossible. I'm just amazed that He's got me as far along as He has, but I'm sort of disappointed I hadn't gotten farther along than I am. But the good news is He's still working on me. Amen. And no way those disciples could have accomplished what God wanted in their lives if the Lord hadn't taught and trained them. And the same goes for you and I. But I'm glad He's still in the training business. I'm glad that He shows us His love and He teaches us with His Word and He abides with us in His presence as His disciples. But tonight, of course, we looked at Matthew and how the Lord brought him from reputation to salvation. And boy, ain't it a blessing that the Lord didn't leave us where we was. And then we talked about Nathanael under that tree, from your world to His world. It all happens when you get under His tree. And then we dealt with Thomas, that twin that is within, that double that is trouble. The two that is in you, and how God wants to bring us from the two that's in you to the one that is in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But I want to take a step further just for a few moments tonight. Brother David said earlier in the service, he said, we're going to get you in the pulpit in a decent hour. Well, if that was in the Greek, that would be what is called an implicatory statement, which means he is implying something else. We're going to get you in the pulpit in a decent hour, and we want you out in a decent hour. So I told him, I said, well, I usually preach according to the amount of water they give us. I said the problem the other night was I had two things of water up here. That's what happened. But anyway, I've done drunk half of it. I'll have to run down there and get the other half. But it's half over. But anyway, you can see there it's just half full, so we ain't going long. But at John's Gospel, chapter number 7. And chapter number 20, I'm sorry, verse 17. This is after the resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend, and here's the phrase that I'm concerned with, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You can be seated. The one thing that it seemed as though that Jesus magnified more than anything else in His ministry in connection to the disciples is He kept emphasizing over and over and over that He wanted them to know that they had a Father. Can I suggest to you that the greatest relationship, bar none, that is or ever will be or ever has been, is that relationship that began in eternity between the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I call the Gospel of John the Gospel of the Father because it seems to be so full of this truth of the Father and the Son. I notice in the Gospels that really the first words that Jesus that's recorded, the first words of Jesus that were recorded, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. The last words that we have recorded of Jesus is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So that you can see that upon the heart of Jesus was His Father. And He wanted to administer this truth unto the other disciples because He didn't want them to go around like orphans. But He wanted them to know that they belong to somebody They had a heavenly Father. Now, I go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm dealing with Philip. And I want to preach just a few moments on this subject from my Father, as Jesus would say it, to your Father. From my Father to your Father. The Bible said in verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law, in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the next phrase, the son of Joseph. I want to ask you, if you were to describe Jesus to anyone else, whose son would you call him? The son of God. Now it seems as though, and I don't want to make much out of this because I want to go to chapter 14 and really emphasize the truth of it, that somehow Philip has not fully grasped. He knows that he is a prophet. He knows he's Messiah. He knows he's the one prophesied, but he hasn't grasped that he is literally the Son of God. Now, he not only has trouble with that, but if you read the whole New Testament, you find that everybody has trouble with that. But look in chapter number 14 and notice the emphasis that is there that Jesus makes with Philip. Verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, chapter 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip said, I want to see the Father, and I'll be satisfied. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I want to emphasize that for just a few moments, this matter of the Father. I could ask you this question, kind of drive the thought home, maybe ask you again later on. How's your Father doing? Do you have a Father? Jesus wants these disciples, he wants Philip to know that there's no way he can leave him behind with this great message and with a great work to do and Philip not know anything about a relationship with a Father as a Son. And it may be that we have minimized this relationship, but how true it is and how the gospel is filled with it and how the Holy Ghost would have me drive this home to you, as Jesus said, my Father and your Father. I'm interested in this matter of the Father and the Son. Now, there are three things that I want to say to you about it. This father and son relationship. First of all, I want you to know that it has all to do, having a father has all to do with the sonship of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, I was amazed to realize that there are only three times that the word father with the capital F is used. And none of them in a personal way, as an individual, seeing him as their personal father. It's a national thing. Three times in the Old Testament. And the reason being is because it was not revealed to the Old Testament. God was not seen as a personal individual father. He was seen as the father of a nation, but not as an individual father. Abraham knew God as his friend. David knew God as his shepherd. He was called a mighty rock. He was seen as a strong tower. Elijah called him Jehovah. And there are in the Old Testament literally probably hundreds of similes and metaphors and likenesses in reference to God so that the children of Israel could see him in light of that. But none of them ever referred to him. I challenge you to go to the Old Testament. Read Abraham's life. Not one time did he call God Father. Read David's life. Not one time did he refer to God as Father. Read the Old Testament because this was not a revelation. You say, why? Because God hadn't had a son yet. The revelation of this relationship had to come after the son got here. Because you know who was going to share it? Not the Old Testament prophets. The son himself was going to talk about his father. That's why when he came into this world, he came into this world as a revelation of the father. The son is all about the father. He said, no man cometh unto the father but by me. And then he turned that thing around and he said, no man has seen the son except the father who has sent him, reveal him. It's a father and son relationship. So when Jesus came on the scene, when he was born the what? The only begotten son. He's the first and only son that God literally had born into this world. So that when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, it was the Father that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it seemed like heaven was always pointing toward the Son. But when you listen to the Son was always pointing toward the Father. The Father toward the Son, and the Son toward the Father, because there was that relationship. You turn that over and go to the New Testament, and did you know that in the New Testament, three times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, 268 times, the word Father with the capital F in a personal sense, whether it was Paul talking about his father, and the Father of the Lord Jesus, his Father, whether it was Peter talking about the Father, the 206, and in John's Gospel, over 100 times in that book. Jesus speaks of the Father 60 times. Now this is so unusual that it is the main reason that the Jews tried to kill Jesus. Because they thought it was blasphemous for a man to claim to be a son of God, because then he made himself equal with God. The Bible said in John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Several times throughout the New Testament, they tried to kill him upon the basis and principle that they said his mother and father are sisters who are among us. How can he say that God is his Father? But yet he openly said so. Why? Because it was true. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. And he began this proclamation. And he began to try to share and reveal to the Son, the children of God, who the Father was. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be able to live the life of a child of God in this world, you're going to have to know the Father. As Jesus knew the Father. So in a personal way, through His incarnation, through His revelation, He shows them the Father. But not only in a personal way, but in his preaching, this matter of the sonship. The Son has gotten here, and now all the Son wants to do is talk not about religion, but about the Father. And so He begins to proclaim that Father. And have you noticed in Jesus' preaching how many times I pointed out to you in His illustrations alone? You remember when Jesus in the book of Luke talked about the man, he said, "What man of you having a son, and he would ask of you bread, would give him a serpent?" He said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give unto them that ask him?" He said, I want you to show you through my illustration of preaching this Father and Son relationship. The Father will give you the bread that you need. The Father and Son relationship, even in His preaching, He's always talking about it. In His provisions. Remember, He talked about the birds, and they neither toil nor sow, but He said, "My heavenly Father takes care of them." He said, "Have you considered the lilies?" He said, "They're more arrayed than Solomon in all His glory," but He said, "That's my heavenly Father's doing." But He said, "I don't want you to worry. If the Father will take care of the sparrow and He will take care of the lily, don't you know He'll take care of you?" Did I ask you, how's your Father doing? Have you got a Father? God is showing us the Son, and the Son is showing us the Father, this great relationship that opened up in the sonship of Christ. It has all to do with the sonship of Christ. But the second thing that I would have you to notice in this matter of the Father-Son relationship is not only does it have all to do with the sonship of Christ, but it has all to do with the service of Christ. Now, if you read, as I preached last night, the New Testament, you see the many miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did. But as He talks to His disciples, He wants them to know where that power came from. And so in the text that I read to you, He emphasizes down through there, and He talks about His words, He talks about His works, and He said, "I'm not doing my word, and this is not my word, this is not my works, and this is not my will," but He said, "This is the will of the Father." He said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Jesus said, "Everything that I have done, all of these works, all of these words," and He said in John 6, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father." He said, "Every step I take, every word I say, every miracle I perform, I want you to know that it descends, it comes from the Father." The Father is literally working through the Son. The word Father has in it the idea of the originator, where it all begins. The Father of the home, or the Father of a nation. And of course, the Lord who is our Father is where it all begins. And what He's trying to emphasize to Philip, and of course, the other disciples that are there, is, you know what? I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. But I want you to know, you don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to feel as though the work will stop because I am gone. Because I want you to know that I did this work through the Father that worked through me. And the same Father that worked through me is the same Father that if He tells you to do something, He will give you the power. And He said, marvel not, and this blows me away. He said, of all the works He did, greater works than these shall you do because you have a Father. I'm glad I'm not traveling up and down these roads in my energy and my strength. I'm pointed toward the Father. I'm glad that I'm not up here proclaiming to you words that I've thought of. These are the words that have come from the Father. And good news, children, He has left you in this world, but He has not left you as orphans. And before Jesus left, He's trying to drive this thought home to His disciples. You have a Father. Look to the Father. The Father will speak. The Father will do the works. Let the will of the Father be done in your life. The Father! I don't know, of late I'm feeling like we've neglected the Father somewhat. No, don't misunderstand me. If you get to the Father, all He's going to talk about is the Son. But if you get to listen to the Son, He's going to point you to the Father. I don't know about you, but it's a good feeling to know that I've got a Heavenly Father to accomplish these things. You know, I was reading. I come across a thing, and I wrote it down. If I can find it here, it's statistics about homes that have no fathers. And that's not my emphasis. Don't get caught up in this. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense as God's children. We need to be aware. You've got a Father. He ain't sick. He don't have arthritis. No diabetes. And Jesus kept proclaiming it. Your Father, every time, even in His prayers, He said, your Father. In His preaching, your Father. When He left the last thing on the cross, Father. He's driving that thought home, children. My Father is your Father. But I'm going to tell you the problem of the church in this hour, and the reason why it's so weak and operates on such a level, is because they ain't got no Father. Or at least they live like they don't. Now you know what happens to a society that doesn't have a Father? You know what? Now these are statistics, governmental statistics, as to what happens in homes when there is no Father there. Listen to this. It said 63% of all youth suicides are from fatherless homes. No daddy in the home. Now I don't want you to bog down in this and get depressed as I read it. I'm just emphasizing. I want you to see it on the spiritual level. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorder come from fatherless homes. Think about that. 75% of all adolescents, patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from 85% from fatherless homes. Sounds to me like it's pretty important that you know you've got a Father. Because if you don't, you're going to be living on a level like you're an orphan somewhere. Nobody to take care of you, nobody to with a responsibility, and nobody to answer to. But thank God if Jesus drives this truth home in your heart, you don't have to live on that level of an orphan because you know you've got a Heavenly Father that watches over you every day. You hear about the sparrow, a couple of them on a limb one day, and the old fellow was out there, and he was worried to death, wringing his hands and saying, oh me, and oh me, oh me. One of them looked at the other and said, what do you reckon his problem is? The other said, it's simple. He ain't got no Father. Huh? If he had a Father, he wouldn't have to be wringing his hands like that. Huh? Hey, did I ask you? How's your Father doing? Well, why are you looking like that? Huh? When you know the Father is still head of the house, the Father is still able to provide, the Father is still healthy, the Father is still in charge, honey, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Jesus said, everything I do, my words, my work, and my will comes from the Father. I'm glad I ain't out here trying to build my little kingdom. You say, what you doing? I'm doing what the Father told me to do. You say, what you saying? I'm saying what the Father said to say. It's the Father's work, see? And so Jesus is driving this thought home. And he's saying, no, why? Because he doesn't want us to live on that level. And you won't if you know that you got a Father. Has all to do with the sonship of Christ. It has all to do with this matter of the service of Christ. He's got a Father. He's got a Father. Now, I didn't read John chapter number 6 as a good illustration because you know Jesus came to Philip and he asked Philip. And I think I know why he asked Philip. He said, Philip, from whence can we get bread to feed this multitude? Well, Philip's got a problem. His problem is he's seen Jesus do a lot of things. And he sees him as the prophet. He sees him as the one that was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament, but he hadn't yet gripped his Father business. Because if he had known who Jesus' Father was, and that Jesus was literally the Son of his Father, and Jesus said, I thank you, Father, in John 17, that thou always hearest me. He would have known that the Father, from whence shall we get bread for these? Philip could have answered and said, well, that's simple. Just ask the Father. Huh? He would have known the Father impact upon that and know the Father would take care of that. And you say, preacher, but I'm worried about if they don't pass this bill on this thing about, budget. I don't want to make you worry, but we're broke. We need to sing that old song, we're busted. Because we're busted. And we may wake up tomorrow and every dollar bill you've got may not be worth a thing. We don't control that anymore. Congress and Senate don't control that anymore. But hey, I've got a Heavenly Father that they don't have any impact on, honey. And He don't operate off machines that produce dollar bills. Jesus said, listen, Philip, boy, if I use you like I want to use you, you're going to have to know you've got a Father and draw off the resources of that Father or you'll weary yourself to death. There's just something about a son that's got the confidence, has got great confidence in his Father. You can tell it. And even a daughter. My wife was the last of 7 born in her family. They intended on her being a boy. Now, she is much a lady, but she can do anything a man can do. I mean, plow, she's done that ever since she's... when she can reach the pedal, plow, bush hog, she can go hook all that stuff up today. I mean, she does all that stuff, and I'm thankful. Here a while back, all I do is repair the lawnmower, and I had to go get some blades, and I was in there, it was real hot. There's 3 or 4 fellas in there complaining, said, man, it's hot mowing the yard, it's hot, it's hot. And I looked at them and said, ain't y'all married? They didn't like it, but I told them anyway. But one day, All that confidence comes. I mean, I knew what I got. I got gold when I got her. Cause I'm gonna tell you, I hadn't been married a month. I come home, she said, "Honey, that faucet in there's leaking. You're gonna have to fix it." Well, you know, get around to it as long as it ain't pouring out. I come back that evening and I looked there and all I could see was from her waist down. And I heard things are clinging up in there. I said, "Hallelujah." She pulled out her. She said, "It's fixed." I ain't no ordinary dummy. Mess it up one time, they won't never ask you to do it again. Huh? Somebody said, "You changed diapers?" No, I messed the first one up. Get out of the way, I'll fix that. But her dad was sick on his deathbed, really, and he was in the house. And we had one of those flood rains. I mean, it just, the bottom fell out, man. And that mountain, the house is set on a hill like that, Rocky Mountain, and that water comes down through there. It just runs down through there. And they were afraid he'd come down and shoot across the road and go into the basement. And there's a little old ditch right beside that road, but it was filled up with leaves and stuff, and they was afraid he'd shoot across there. But I wasn't even thinking about it. I turned the porch watching it rain. All of a sudden, like Superwoman, she dashed by me. I said, "Where are you going out in the rain?" She never said a word. She went in there and jumped in her daddy's pickup. Bun, 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 bun. Hit it in reverse and spun off gravel all the way back 200 or 300 yards. Hit that thing. Come back in this direction. And I'm looking like she's crazy. And then she hits the ditch line and goes up the ditch line. She's in the ditch with the truck going all the way up the side of the mountain. And then she throwed her in reverse and come back down. She got out there. I said, "What in the world are you doing?" She said, "I'm cleaning out the ditch line." I said, "With the truck?" She said, "That's the way Daddy does it." Huh? Complete confidence. And it did work, by the way. But I'm here to tell you, we're worried day by day about all of this mess coming out of Washington and what everybody else is saying and if it's going to collapse and all those. Don't you think the Heavenly Father knows all about that and knew what He was going to do before you were ever even born? Did I ask you, how's your Father doing? Do you have a Heavenly Father? Has all to do with the sonship of Christ and the service of Christ. But the last thing I'd have you to see is this matter of father and son relationship has all to do with the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ. You see, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, so therefore, He inherits all of the legal rights. He inherited the legal position. A name above every name. Well, why not? He's the Son of God. You got a problem with that? I don't. He inherited all of the possessions. Everything that belonged to the Father. Hebrews tells us that the Son inherited. He has it all. He inherited the legal right not only to the position and the possessions, but He inherited the legal right to this matter of prayer and being able to be in the very presence of His Father. He inherited the legal right that no one else had. Moses said, "I want to see your face." He said, "Buddy, you'll die if you see my face." But I'm going to tell you, He's got a Son that has seen His face since eternity past. And I'm going to tell you, He legally has the right to go into the presence of God. And again, Jesus said, "Father, I thank You that You hearest me." But He said, "I thank You that You always hearest me." Well, why does God always hear Him? That's His boy. That's His Son. Huh? He's the only one who has that right. But hey, you say, well, what about me and you? Well, the scripture said that the Son has brought many other sons into glory. See? And here's the marvelous thing about the Son. Now, my daddy didn't leave me nothing. He didn't have nothing. He drank it up. I didn't get no inheritance. I paid to bury it. And I don't mind. Because he brought me into this world. Nearly took me out two or three times. But my wife got a little bit of an inheritance. But, I mean, they had some acreage up there in the mountains. The only problem is they had seven children. You take a pie and divide it seven times and I don't leave much. Huh? I sort of hoping there'd only been one young and it was her. Why? Then we'd have got all the inheritance, see? But that's not the way it works. And folks don't want to give away their inheritance. When your mom and daddy dies, you don't call all your neighbors and say, you know, my mom and daddy just died and they're about to read the will and we're going to share it with everybody in the community. Nobody does that. Do they? Huh? That's your legal right. That's your inheritance. But what about the Son of God? He prayed in John 17. He's got the legal right to the presence of His Father. Nobody can interrupt it. It's Him and His Father. He's got the legal rights to all of the possessions. He's got the legal right to the power and the position. But you know what His greatest prayer was in John 17? He said, Father, I pray that You make them one even as we are one. Father, I want You to let them in on the family. It was an exclusive thing. Him and the Father. But He said, Father, would You open it up that all of these can be sons also, and make it inclusive. Think about that. Think about that. And somebody said, well, how'd we get in? I'm going to tell you how you got in. When you believed on the Son, Galatians said, listen to this. This ain't just a little piece of paper that says you're a son. Huh? Now, I know Brother David's not too much older than I am. But let's just suppose he is. And I come up to him and say, Dad, I love you. And he kind of grins and say, yeah, all right. Why? Because he just don't have the right relationship because he knows I ain't his son. And a child may go up to a person that's not the real dad and say, you know, but you can sense that it ain't there. But I'm going to tell you something. When my children come to me or come to my house, and I'm going to tell you, you can sense the freedom of the relationship that is there because it's real. It's not just a piece of paper, honey. The Spirit was born in them. They are my children, and they sense it, and I sense it. It gives them that freedom in my presence, in the presence of their mother. That relationship. And so, what Galatians 4 said, when you got saved, the Bible said He gave you of the Spirit of His what? Son. You know what happened when you got saved? Jesus came on the inside. You know who He is? The only begotten Son. And when He came in, He brought His Spirit in with Him. And the Bible said what God did, He gave you of the Spirit of His Son. Listen to this. Whereby we cry what? Which means, Father, Father! Woo, when I think about that, I can't tell you after I got saved. I mean, I don't know that I'd ever even prayed, maybe once or twice about something stupid before I got saved, but prayer didn't happen in our home. But I'm going to tell you something, after I got saved, He gave me of the Spirit of Christ. And I can't go back to that first prayer. But evidently it caught on without anybody telling me to do so. Because that was the spirit of it. And ever since then, I'm going to say whenever there's a need or wherever this, whatever the situation is, it just comes to me to say, Father. Father. And it doesn't seem odd. It doesn't seem out of sync. I don't hear heaven saying, oh, here he is again. Aren't you glad the Lord was willing to share all of this with you and I? And has never been disgusted with us because, I mean, you know, how many times a day do you and I bombard the throne room of God with who knows what? And heaven never says, man, I wish we had a... Look here, we let them all in and now they're like renegades. They just can't get it. He's given us the Spirit of His Son. And what do we do with it? We do what the Son does. It just comes natural in a supernatural and spiritual way. Father. Well, boy, don't that have a sweetness to it? Just to turn your head toward heaven and say that. Oh, Father. He has placed that Spirit in us. So that now, you and I have everything that Christ has. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to enter boldly to the throne room. We have the promise of His presence. We have the promise of His power. We have the promise of His provisions. Because Jesus has let us in on the Father-Son relationship. And so therefore we can go to the Father anytime and say, Father! And we have the Father's full attention. Have you thought about that? Did I ask you how your father's doing? Have you got a father? Now, let me give you this thought, and I'll drink the rest of my water and close. Jesus is emphasizing. He's saying, disciples, I want you to know this. Church, I want children of God. My Father is your Father. Wow. Did you hear that? He didn't say Rockefeller was your father. Or Rothschild was your father. As much as they've got, or Bill Gates is your father. He said, my Father. I like what the songwriter said. This is my Father's world. My Father is your Father. Now, several years ago, I come across a magazine. It was in 1962, I guess, 61, when JFK was president. It was a picture of him in the Oval Office, sitting behind that stately desk, presidential desk. There were other people in that room. I don't remember who they were. Some of you may have seen this picture because there was a door in the front of that desk and it was opened in the middle of it. And coming out of that desk, evidently coming between the president's legs, that's the only way they could have got in there, coming out to where you could see him was Caroline and John, probably no more than three or four years old. Now, I got to thinking about that. You know, probably in the last 100 years or so, the most important business in any country in the world is probably settled in that office. I mean, war has been declared out of that office. Peace has been declared out of that office. All of the legislations have been signed out of that office. And princes and kings and people of all sorts and all types of power have come to that office to speak to the president in that office. All of these great decisions made in that office. And then you look in that office where all of this is happening that affects all the world. And there's a 2-year-old and 3-year-old crawling between the president's legs and out the front of that desk. Now, I'm sure the question would be asked, what in the world are they doing in there? They don't know nothing about peace treaties and legislations and bills passed and signed and ambassadors. They have no idea what's happening in that room among those people. What are they doing in there? And somebody might have said, you know, even one of the ones that's in that room said, I wish they'd have got rid of them youngins. We could have got more settled without them. Because you know as well as I do, if they crawled through there one time, they crawled through there 12, 15 times. They didn't find that hole and leave it after one time. And could you see the president talking to all of these people of importance, saying, to the senator, I'm talking, excuse me, come on, John, through there. I'll be in Japan, I'm flying, come on, Caroline, her, excuse me. We're going to come down there, we're going to sign that, come on through there, John. And time again, they're interrupted. But let me tell you something. You might have voiced your opinion to the president and said that others needed to leave that room. But you better not tell him he needs to get rid of them youngins. You know why? Because that's their father. And they may not know anything about what's going on. They may not have a clue. But honey, they got a right to be in there because that's the father. And can I say to you? No, I don't have no clue what's happening. I got no idea how all this is handled. How he takes care of it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. That don't keep me from going in. Just think of everything that's come out of there. And yet he said to you as children, come on in boldly into my presence. And Jesus is saying, and he said this. They said, teach us to pray, Lord. He said, well, the most important thing is you're going to have to be able to say, Father. Father. Children, I don't want to be gloom and doom, but I don't know what America's going to face in the days ahead. There's some masterminds that are planning some devious things. But I'm not worried about what they're doing. I'm focused on Father. How's that song go? This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, I'm glad that my Father's in control, aren't you? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Esther if she will come and sing a song. It's my favorite about this. And I realize that the altar has been used, but it may be tonight that you need to speak to your Father. Well, I've got good news. You can come anytime.